A thoughtful pastor met me after the last meeting and asked for those Ten Commandments, and I realized I'd left out the preface. It started with the, I am the Lord your God who baptized you and made you my sons. That was how it started. Then, don't have any other gods except me. Don't draw any pictures of me was the second one. Third, be careful with my name. Sunday is a rest day. Be good to your mommy and daddy. Never kill anybody. Be especially nice to girls. Never steal. Never tell a lie. Never want what's not yours. That's the whole thing. And I left out the preface. The little children's catechism that I'm teaching our little four-year-old granddaughter is in the John outline under the Lord's Prayer and the Lord's Prayer on chapter 17. I'm enjoying doing it. She's a precious little thing. And she did something the other day that was quite interesting. I've been running around with her. They come and knock on my little window at Fuller Library, and Tuesday afternoon at 4:30 and Wednesday afternoon at 4:30, because we keep her overnight, Tuesday night. And she knocks, and it's the eschatological moment when I turn around, and there she is, and it's so thrilling. And then I play with her till dinner time. After we get home, we go down to the park, and then we walk back again together. Well, I was kind of tired, and I'd been running around with her, and she said, Appa, that's what she calls me, Amma and Appa, and Appa, let's play hide and seek. And I said, Belle, I'm so tired. Could you just sit in my lap and I'll do some catechism? She said, why are you laughing? Because I really meant it, then that's really very peaceful for me. And but she said, Appa, please, and she please play hide and seek. So she got down in front of me and she took my head between her hands and looked at me while I sat in the chair. Said, Appa, it will be hard, but it will be fun. Thought that was precious. I absolutely melted. I went and hid in the kitchen. I mean, now we are doing John 14, and I'm not starting with where scholars believe it does begin in chapter 13, verse 31. I'm going to begin with verse 1, and I'll go through verse 14. We'll see if we'll do, if we have time to do the last half of 14 too, but if you could kindly stand for John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Jesus has just told Peter that night he would disown him three different times. And then he says, plural, disciples, don't be too troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me too, would you? In my Father's estate, there are many homes. If that were not the case, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you guys? And if I'm going to prepare a place for you, do you know what that means? It means I am coming back again to take you to myself, so that where I am, there you can be as well. And you know the way there. Thomas spoke up. He said, Lord, we haven't the foggiest idea where you're going in this or out of this world. How can we know the way there? Jesus said to him, I am the way there, and the truth that will lead you there, and the life that will give you the energy to follow the truth, to go the way there. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have come to know me, you will come to know the Father as well. In fact, from now on, you do know him. You have even seen the Father. Well, then Philip raised his hand and said, Lord, please show us the Father and we won't ask for any more favors. And Jesus said, darn it, Philip, have I been with you all this time and you haven't recognized me? The person who has seen me has seen the Father. Why, don't you believe it that I am locked into the Father? And the Father is locked into me. Why, even the very words I'm saying to you right now, I'm not doing out of my own resources. But the Father who makes his home in me, he's doing his works. So please believe me that I am locked into the Father and that the Father is locked into me. And if you can't believe it because I'm saying it, believe it because you're seeing it in the deeds I'm doing. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I love this passage. particularly that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father by me, and I look forward to going into that in particular. I do think it's important to say that when Jesus says, plural, don't let your hearts be too troubled, or as the Revised English Bible puts it, let your troubled hearts be put to rest. We should be upset when our leadership defects. Peter is going to drop out and have a very bad weekend. And I think we should be somewhat depressed and hurt by that. But he says, don't be too. That's sort of the power of the present tense imperative. Don't be too impressed. Don't be overwhelmed by your disappointment. Believe in God. Come on. Believe in me too, would you? As we said, this is the main command in the first half of chapter 14. Believe in me, please. Don't you believe that I'm locked in? Believe. And when he says, if you keep my commands, the main thing he means in the Gospel of John is his command to believe him, please, and then to have a heart for others. These are the double love command in John's Gospel. Believe me, have a heart for others. In my Father's estate, there are many homes. It's very hard to imagine just how he means this, but and if that were not the case, he said, what I have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you guys. And then I love this as a definition of heaven in the Gospel of John. He said, and if I'm going to prepare a place for you guys, do you know what that means? It means I'm coming back to take you to myself. And then notice, so that where I am, there you may be. Heaven is being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have, unlike the Quran, we have very few descriptions of the next life in the Gospels. This is the only little glimpse we get in the whole Gospel of John into the so-called afterlife. But it's enough to know he is going to come and take us and bring us to be with Christ. I like to do this little number on the ways. I call this 14th chapter the Jesus' Father Sermon, because the word, it's all the way in it. It's how we get to the Father. And I like to use the little device, RSVP, Responde, s'il vous plaît, as the four ways that Christ comes back to us in historical sequence. By his resurrection, which he'll talk about a few verses after this, by the gift of his Holy Spirit, which he talks about in 25 and 26, and also in 15 and 16, 17. R, resurrection, Spirit, S, V, visits. By his visits, answered prayer, verses 14 and 15, revealing himself to them, verses 21, 22, multiple different ways. Every Sunday in the gathering of the people of God through his word. Visits has a number of ways that he visits us. And then P, the parousia, which is the Greek word for the second coming or return or presence of Christ. So Christ comes back to us, RSVP, resurrection, gift of the Spirit, visits and during the Christian life, and parousia. The parousia in John's Gospel is right here. And this is one of the few glimpses, as you know, unlike the other Gospels, they have farewell, they have the so-called Mount Olivet, the Olivet Discourse. John doesn't have that. He has this discipleship set of sermons up in that upper room. And this is one little glimpse he gives of the second coming. I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you to myself so that where I am, there you guys can be too. And you know the way there. And why, if Thomas, I'm so glad he asked his honest questions. If he didn't ask it, we wouldn't have this great text that, Lord, we haven't the foggiest idea where you're going, in this world or out of it, so how can we know the way there? Come on. And then this wonderful sentence, I am the way there. I am the truth, as I like to put it, then, that will lead you on that way there. And I'm the life, Zoe, that will give you the energy to follow the truth to go the way there. I'm told in the East, the great longing is for the way, Tao, T-A-O, the Tao, the way. Jesus, I am that. In the West, the great longing is truth, Veritas. I am the truth. And all corners, East, West, North, South, long for life, real life. And he says, I am that life. I am all these things. And we are so grateful for the way, the truth, the life. And the Christian church is proof of that, that he does give these things. And we're deeply grateful that we got access to this. No one comes to the Father except by me. I love that. It's called Christo exclusivity. He is the exclusive way to God the Father. And if anyone ever gets to God, it is through the mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, oh, is this contested? It's a major issue. It's called religious pluralism is the name for the subject. And it is contested in seminaries and college campuses. It's felt to be arrogant. Bob Reed, a member of our church, maybe some of you know him, told me recently he heard a lecture, or it was his son who heard the lecture, and the professor said, there are no absolutes. And anybody who says there are is absolutely a liar. Then everything is is relative, and there is no such thing as one way. And he said, his son raised his hand. He said, Professor, do you really believe what you just said? He said, absolutely. Hey, brothers and sisters, everybody on the planet is a believer in something. And when they say you believers and so on, as though they don't believe something and have their own little set of, their own gods, their own absolutes. And so may the Lord give us the courage to stand up and speak right to this, and graciously, and not narrowly or arrogantly. It's not Christianity is the way in the life. Jesus Christ is, and he may do what he wants. Kathy likes to put it that she grew up in a Christian tradition. She went away to Hampton DuBose Academy, and they had Bible there. It was a very conservative Christian camp. But it was Daniel and Revelation. It was dispensationalist. They didn't believe the Gospels were for our age, you know. Scofield says in his opening note in the Scofield Bible to the Sermon on the Mount, the Gospels do not give believers their privileges or their duties. These are saved for the epistles. And then it says, check your Scofield Bible someday. It's on the note to Matthew 5:1. It says, for example, in this sermon, you will hear Jesus say, forgive us as we forgive. Whereas in Paul, it says, forgive as Christ forgave us. And they don't think until the crucifixion, resurrection, and Pentecost that we really got grace. I still remember the surprise. I was in Germany, and I said it to Kathy. I came home. Kathy, there's gospel in the Gospels. I had just read that text, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners, and so on. And it's been ever since then, I've just been it's been a thrill. There's a lot of, Jesus is right up there with Paul. He's, you know, Henrietta Mears, this is interesting, was a closet dispensationalist. And by closet, I'm very grateful that she was closet. We'd had no charts, no end times. She didn't do any weird stuff. But we got Paul, 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 Paul up the yin-yang. She even said once, the only reason I never married was Paul was born 2,000 years too early. So the Gospels, Jesus Christ is not shabby. He is really quite evangelical and full of grace. And, I am the way, no one comes to the Father except by me. Just last year, there was an article, and it was written in the LA Times in this former religion section by Connie Kang. She's a member of our church. She's a member of my Sunday school class, a wonderful Korean Christian lady. And it's about the Episcopals and the Hindus celebrating a joint service with the Hindus being invited to come to communion, and the bishop apologized for ever trying to convert them. Service celebrates two beliefs. Episcopalians hold an Indian rite mass with Hindus and apologize for past religious discrimination. During the service, the Right Reverend J. John Bruno, Bishop of the Episcopal Diocese of Los Angeles, issued a statement of apology to the Hindu religious community for centuries-old acts of religious discrimination by Christians, including Christian attempts to convert Hindus. And it goes on, he also was committed to renouncing proselyting of Hindus. He had been scheduled to read the statement himself, but a death of a close family friend prevented him from attending. Swami Saravananda of Vedanta Society of Southern California was among about a dozen Hindu leaders honored during the service. He called Bishop Bruno's stance a great and courageous step that binds the two communities. And then it just goes on. All were invited to Holy Communion, and there was a sermon. The Reverend Karen McQueen, the associate priest at St. Paul's Episcopal Church in Pomona, who was a celebrant, carried a large painted image during the procession. She placed it before the altar. Both Hindu and Christian texts were read. In her homily entitled A Vision for Interreligious Dialogue, end quote, McQueen said in both Hinduism and Christianity, devotees believe that, quote, the divine presence, end quote, illuminates the whole world. McQueen, who spent 2 years studying Hinduism in India, said both faiths revere, quote, great figures who embody the divine light, who teach the divine truth, end quote. And this is the conclusion. For Christians, Jesus preeminently embodies the divine light, she said. For Hindus, she said a number of figures embody the divine light and teach the divine truth. To my knowledge, the Reverend Gwynne Gilbert said, to my knowledge, this is an unprecedented event in LA, California, and the US. And she concluded, my personal prayerful hope is that it will serve as a model of goodwill toward building up of the beloved community. Oh boy, when I read that, and Connie Kang, our dear colleague, we know her very much and have had lunch and enjoy her presence. So I wrote her a letter asking if she could submit a letter to the LA Times. Dear Connie, I see your byline everywhere. Connie, thank you for the service you do to the community and to the church by telling us what is happening in out there in the larger world. I wonder if you could send to the letter to the editors, people, my reaction to your helpful Sunday report on the Episcopal Hindu service. If it is not possible to send my letter through you, please let me know best how to route it. And she gave me the, and this is the letter I wrote. Tell me if, I think this is keeping faith with I am the way, the truth, and the life. Dear editors, the Sunday notice of the Episcopal Diocese of Los Angeles celebration with Hindus of the fact that, quote, both faiths, Christianity and Hinduism, revere, quote, great figures who embody the divine light, who teach the divine truth, end quote, does us the service of showing why much mainline Protestant Christianity is dying. The earliest church refused to join Jesus with the Roman pantheon of, quote, great figures who embody divine light, end quote. And as a result, she was mowed down in the Colosseums of the Mediterranean world for what was felt to be her arrogant intolerance. But the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church, and in 300 years, the Roman Empire was converted. When the church has had the guts to hold to the one God and to this one God's one great self-revelation, the Messiah Jesus, and when she speaks and acts as graciously and as courageously as her Lord and his prophets did in mission, she deeply helps not only still caste-bound Hinduism, but everyone else she reaches. Look at the major hospitals all over the world, the leprosaria, the schools for women in the Muslim, Hindu, and Buddhist worlds especially, and the passion for social justice that Jesus elicits wherever he is faithfully heard and followed. Parenthesis, think of his influence on the Hindu Gandhi and on the ministries of Martin Luther King in our country and of Cardinal Romero in Latin America. End parenthesis. The bishop of our diocese does not need to apologize for attempts to convert people of other religions. He needs to apologize for the loss of the faith and courage to seek such conversions. Let 1,000 faiths, religious and secular, speak their deep convictions in the public square, and each with its legitimate passion to convert. Let us respectfully listen to what each has to say, and let us see who prevails. The truth can handle itself. F. Dale Bruner, adult Sunday school teacher, First Presbyterian Church, Hollywood, California. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, but it was not published. Yeah, and I... But I'm putting it in my commentary in John 14, 6, so it'll get... But is this not an issue? I started to say about Kathy, she grew up at, and was sent to school, private school, because she couldn't wear lipstick, she couldn't dance, she couldn't go to movies, and she felt very out of place in public school, and so they sent her to this private Christian academy. And... where the main thing she got were Daniel and Revelation. Isn't that kind of strange? And no Gospels. And have any of others of you grown up in dispensationalist homes or backgrounds? Interesting. Oh, so not so many. Many of you acquainted with the Scofield Bible? Yeah. And you know, the whole dispensationalist tradition has been so rich in gospel. Jim Rayburn coming out of Dallas, which is one of the main former sources, LA Bible Institute, Biola, Moody, Multnomah, all these, and they take the Bible so seriously. But isn't it interesting? I remember hearing that Dr. William Evans, the father of Louis Evans Sr., once stood in the pulpit in Hollywood Presbyterian Church, and he was criticizing the liberals. He said they don't believe in the bodily resurrection. He tore out Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2. They don't believe in the virgin birth. They tore out 1 and 2. He said, they don't believe in the resurrection, so he tore out the last chapters of the four gospels. He said, and they had just this shattered Bible. But the great irony is, he was at Biola, is that they, in effect, have torn out Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John when they say that the gospels do not give Christians their duties or their privileges. Isn't that strange? But I'll tell you this, that there is gospel in Paul, and we got it from Henry and Amir's, and I'm deeply grateful. So I want to be careful not to badmouth my brothers and sisters, but I do think it is a mistake to say the Gospels are not for us. Don't you?
Yeah. Yes.
I'm told dispensationalism is changing, and that there are new. Is that true? And so there's hope. One other thing I want to read, dear Bill Crawford, who's the son of Dave Crawford, who was our major host at Princeton Theological Seminary. He took all of us evangelicals in. We were sort of looked down there. They were called Neon Orthodoxy from Hollywood Press. And Don Womoff, Ted Nissen, Dick Jacobson, and I all drove in the same car 3,000 miles to Princeton, New Jersey. And it was very interesting there. And Dave Crawford was the one who took us in. And John Mackay, who was the president, loved evangelicals. So we didn't feel completely out of it. But Bill, his son, who's here, and I'm so grateful for his presence, and his wife, they're here, was telling me about C.S. Lewis in between the meetings, and I have been told by everybody, Bruner, you've got to read him. He's good. And so I am looking forward to getting into C.S. Lewis. A friend? Again, why are you laughing? Really? Okay. A friend in my Sunday school class gave me this from C.S. Lewis. And it's the best commentary that I have seen on this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You've probably used it, those of you who know C.S. Lewis. It's from The Silver Chair. Oh, you probably all know this passage. What did he say? What did he say? Are you thirsty, said the lion? I'm dying of thirst, said Jill. Then drink, said the lion. Would you mind going away while I do, said Jill? The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. And as Jill gazed at its motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. Will you promise not to do anything to me if I do come, said Jill? I make no promise, said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing it, she had come a step nearer. Do you eat little girls, she said. I have swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms, said the lion. He didn't say this as if he were boasting, nor as if he were sorry, nor as if he were angry. He just said it. I daren't come and drink, said Jill. Then you will die of thirst, said the lion. Oh dear, said Jill, coming another step nearer. I suppose I must go and look for another stream then. There is no other stream, said the lion. I think that's Lewis's Christo exclusivity. He's kept the... a friend sent me a couple of quotes from his Mere Christianity, where he says, God has not told us what his arrangements about the other people are. We do know that no man can be saved except through Christ. We do not know that only those who know him now can be saved through him then. And another quote, there are people in other religions who are being led by God's secret influence to concentrate on those parts of their religion which are in agreement with Christianity and who thus belong to Christ without knowing it. His friend sent this to me on this whole issue. Christ, the arms of his cross are very, very wide. And he's at work in the world through his Holy Spirit in many, many ways. I think, you know, we need to keep the vertical beam of the cross. He's the only way. We need to keep the horizontal beam. He has wide arms. And may we have, you know, be faithful to both. If you've come to know me, Jesus continued, you will come to know my Father too. In fact, you now know him. You have even seen the Father. What a bold remark for Jesus to make. And now Philip raised his hand, said, Lord, please show us the Father. then we won't ask you for any more favors. And Jesus said, Philip, oh, have I been with you all this time and you haven't recognized me? The person who has seen me has seen the Father. Isn't that something? I love the last verse of the prologue to John. God, and that's the opening word in the Greek to theos, no one has ever seen. But God, the only Son, who is at the bosom of the Father, he came down, kai exegesato, period, and he exegeted. Jesus is the exegesis of God. He is the God's autobiography. As you know, if you write a biography, if you write somebody else's life, it's called a biography. If you write your own life, it's called an autobiography. I think it's faithful to say Jesus is the autobiography of God. He came down on planet Earth as a complete human being and explained God to us. And the greatest picture is when he hung out his arms there and died in our place. And that is just so good of God and so gracious. Our dear Muslim brothers and sisters call this shirk, S-H-I-R-K, which is an Arabic word meaning association. And they say God would never become a human being. I mean, have to go potty, all these gross things. Ugh, they say it's so. God is Allah Akbar. God is much too great to become one of these. And we want to say in courtesy to them, yes, God is so great that he became one of us. We don't find it demeaning. We find it exhilarating that the great invisible God would become one of us, die in our place, rise to answer the death question, and do all this terrific stuff. We are such beneficiaries. And may we be faithful in passing this message of the incomparable Christ. Don't you believe that I'm locked into the Father, Philip, and it's just the Greek word en, but I think it's got that, it's not a kind of a loose I'm in. She's just not that into you, I'm told, as a movie and so on. This is or he's not that into you. I guess it's a boy saying it to a girl. But this is a lock-in. That's how I'm going to translate it too. Don't you believe that I'm locked into the Father and the Father's locked into me? He's committed to me and I'm committed to him. And if you can't believe it because I'm saying it, believe it because you're seeing it in all the things that I'm doing. Please believe me. Well, let's move on then to this. Those are the first 14 verses. And I'll try to teach the last half of John 14 now, where we'll get the rest of the RSVP. He's just said, believe me because I'm saying it. Then he says, amen, amen, I want to tell you guys something. The individual, and he's making this very personal so you and I can apply this to ourselves. The individual who entrusts oneself to me will do the very same works that I am doing. In fact, that person will do even greater works than I am doing. Because I'm going away to the Father. And whatever you ask me up there in my name, I'll do that whatever. And I'll say it again. Whatever you ask me in my name, I'll do it. Whoa. This is one place where I have said with a very good conscience, this is the only place I believe that Jesus made a mistake. Let me explain quickly. You will do, I will do, the individual who believes in him will do greater works than Jesus. Reconcile the world to God, atone for the wrath of God, justify the world. I mean, sorry, Jesus. But in a way, what these apostles did is right up there with it, is the same reason I gave Jay Leno again. I've been working with these guys for 3 years, Jesus saying, without them, I'm not history. I'm a dead man. What these canonical writers did is right up there with what Jesus did. Do you follow me? I don't think it can touch the hem of the garment of what he did, but I think they did something extraordinary. And he wants us to believe that we can do extraordinary things. I can't read this text any other way. I love William Carey's spirit, the father of the modern Anglo-Saxon missionary movement. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. And the little guy moved out, and he told his Presbyterian, or his Baptist actually, but they were Calvinist group, that he was told, sit down, young man, when God chooses to save the heathen, he'll do it without your help or ours. But he had read the Great Commission, and he moved out to India, and the Indian Christians are so grateful for that. So attempt great things for him, expect, and why does he say that? Whatever. Twice it's whatever. Hotian, whatever. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. And then he repeats it. So if you guys ask me whatever, I'll do it. Notice who does it. It's Jesus Christ. But he wants us to be his agents. And I really think he'd like us to trust him to do really miraculous things, like be the source of renewal of our churches and all the other things that we're longing for. I think he's quite competent. I think he means these whatevers. And let's take him as seriously. I can't read this passage without being called to prayer in a very earnest, urgent way. I remember still, and this is something I'm also putting in the commentary at this passage, Laity Lodge, and I was teaching this text, whatever you ask in his name, and a lady limped up to me afterwards, an elderly lady who had polio since childhood. She said, why did Jesus say that? You know, whatever. And so we've got to be careful, don't we? It's whatever in my name, that is in my mission, but so I don't quite know. Maybe you can help me, pastors. He gives these huge prayer promises, asking us, come on. But there have been so many people who have been hurt by these whatevers that I'm not quite sure what to say or do in reaction to them. Then he gives the promise of the Holy Spirit. First time. There are five references to the Paraclete. And by the way, you can help me. I'm struggling still to find the exact right translation for that. Para means alongside. Kletos means one called alongside. Ekklesia is the one called out, from kaleo to call. And Kathy wants me to call it true friend. And I'm seriously thinking of that. Or the encourager, capital E. Luther's in German is Trister, T-R-O umlaut S-T-E-R, Trister. You can almost hear the word trust inside that. And that's where we got our comforter. But anyway, this is the first of the five references to this mysterious third person. He said, when you guys love me, you'll want to keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Parakletos to be right there with you. Namely, he's the Spirit of Truth, whom the world can't accept because it doesn't see him nor know him. But you guys know him because he's making his home right here beside you. I think he means in Jesus. And he's going to be making his home right inside you, plural. Inside, I think it means inside your community. The whole question of the Holy Spirit, I think, as you know, has agitated me since the very early part of my Christian life. Dr. Mears confided in me once, Dale, and this is the language she used at that time before the women's movement. She said, Dale, I never knew a man of God who did not have a second crisis experience. And I took that to heart, and I wanted to have a second blessing. And that's why when those people from England came and told you could have this second thing if you just could be pure enough, I never could. So when we went off to Germany, my advisors said, why don't you study this question, the Pentecostal movement, which is the main ecclesiastical movement that incarnates the second blessing, and study it and compare it with the New Testament. And so it was a labor of love. It was not only we were preparing to be missionaries, and we became missionaries for 11 years. So this was a spiritual exercise. What must I do to be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit? And I read that Pentecostals aren't great literary sources, but there's not a lot written. We came home for 1 year to go to Costa Mesa and study all the literature. Almost every Pentecostal book had a different set of conditions. Some had three steps, some had four, some had just one, some had six, and it was a little confusing. And Henry Demers died in 1963, and I got my doctorate in 64, so I wasn't able to get back to see her. But I believe she would have agreed with what I concluded, and I think you will too. Dr. Mears, I believe that when a person gets Jesus Christ, he or she gets all of the Trinity. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ, Colossians. And in him, Paul says that, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. She was the most Christ-centered teacher I'd ever met. I believe she would have agreed. And I am of the conviction that it is wrong to teach people that they need to try to do something else beyond belief in Christ. Galatians 3, verses 2 and 5 are to me the clearest explanations of this. Listen. You stupid Galatians, verse 1, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes I placarded Christ as crucified on the cross. Answer me two questions. And verse 2 is the past tense, how did you get the Holy Spirit? Verse 5 is the present tense, how does he keep filling you? Question 1, verse 2. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Was it by doing the things that the law commands? Erga nomu, the good things that God wants? Or was it by akoes pisteos, the acoustics of faith? By hearing the message of the crucified Christ. Tell me, how did you receive? Was it by doing good works, or was it by believing the good work of Christ? And we all know how they'd answer that. And then he says in verses 3 and 4, are you so stupid, having begun in the Spirit, do you think you can now be perfected in the flesh? Have all my works been with you in vain? And on verse 5, present tense, this is what we want to know. How can we be constantly filled? He says, tell me now, how is it that God is supplying you, epikoregon? We get choreography from that. How is he constantly supplying you daily with his Holy Spirit and working miracles in your churches? Is it because of the erga nomo, because you do what you're supposed to do? Or is it because akoes pisteos, the acoustics of faith? Paul is convinced that the way we got beginning as Christians and the way we continue by Christians is by believing the gospel. And I believe Dr. Mears would have concurred with that. And I personally think that people who teach higher, deeper, second blessing teaching are teaching a mistake. And I think there is the gift of tongues, but I think it's wrong to say that's the only evidence for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is classic Pentecostalism. We think there are as many gifts in this room as there are persons. And the moment you try to press your gift on me before I am really a deep Christian, I think that's wrong. Kathy says, I have one gift, an iron butt. And I think that's the part. I can sit for 24 hours and read and just not even notice it. But if I told you, unless you read, you know, all that, you're not really filled with the Spirit. I think there are as many gifts as there are Christians, and if we can find out what ours is, and then keep believing and proclaiming the gospel, we will be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. I have a very good conscience about that. Seven more minutes, so I'll finish, if I can, the chapter. The world doesn't believe in this Spirit because it doesn't see him or know him. You guys know him because he's right here beside you in Jesus. He's going to be right there inside your community. By the way, we'll see this tomorrow. In John's Gospel, the Holy Spirit is given to them Easter Sunday evening, as in Luke at Pentecost. But anyway, then he goes on by saying, in just a little while, first he says, I'm not going to leave you guys orphanoi. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm coming back to you. And now knows how he says this. In just a little while, the world isn't going to see me anymore. But you're going to see me, that I am alive. And you'll come to life too. That's the resurrection. Just 2 days, this is Friday night, or Thursday night he's actually talking, is in two more evenings and one more morning. And the Easter Sunday evening, he appears to them. The world thinks he's out of there. But he's going to come in that little upper room, and we'll see this tomorrow when we do the resurrection. And he says, Shalom Aleichem, and showed them his hands and his side. And they said they were thrilled. They were looking at the Lord. And boy, they came to life. And then he said, and we'll do this again tomorrow too, that he breathed on them. He said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you guys. And then he breathed on them. There, welcome the Holy Spirit. And so they did come to life that night. And then he says, the individual who has my commands and who is wanting to keep them, this is the individual who loves me, and I will love that person, and I will make myself real to that person. I love that. That's one of the visits that he makes. We have experiences where we feel the reality of Christ. Answered prayer, a wonderful sermon, a great song, a dear friend doing something, a fellowship with our groups and so on. I will make myself real to that person. Well, this bothered Judas not Iscariot, who raises his, he says, Lord, wait just a minute. He said, you're going to make yourself real to us. How come you're going to make yourself real to us? What about the whole rest of the world? He's asking, the Messiah of Israel was to come down and be a light to all nations, Isaiah 42:6 and Isaiah 49:6. And how come you're just going to reveal yourself to us and not to the whole wide world? That's a question we ask. How come we got this privilege and so many people don't? And here's his answer. Listen to it carefully. Jesus responded and he said, the person who loves me keeps my word. It's logos here, my message, my gospel. The person who loves me keeps my message. And my Father loves that person too. And we, and I think he means the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, will come and make our home in that person. And he added, the person who doesn't love me, of course, doesn't keep my words. This time it's plural. And the word that I am telling you guys is not mine. It's the word of the one who sent me. What I think that little passage means is Jesus' missionary method is individual Christian believers who love him and keep his word. And it's going to be through you guys. I'm not going to give big apocalyptic visions and flashes in the sky. And it's going to be through individual human beings moving out and being real and preaching this fabulous message. So I'm glad he answered this, what about those who haven't heard question. I still remember it. I asked Miss Mears that question as a young Christian. I think it bothers Christians, rightly. If Christ is the only way, what about the billions? Think of all the Native Americans before Christian faith came to this continent. Just think of the whole world before the 18th century and the missionary movement. What about those who haven't? And I asked her that. I said, Dr. Mears, what about those who haven't heard? And she gave what I still consider the most helpful single answer I got. She said, Genesis 18:25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do rightly? And I thought about that. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is so for outsiders, Samaritans, lepers, women, the people who were considered outside at the time, who is so fair, he will know exactly how much light every single person had. I was born in East Hollywood, in the Atwater Village area, and just a few miles from the most alive Presbyterian church on the planet, probably in those days, First Presbyterian Church Hollywood. And I got in, and they had Louis Evans was preaching, Henry A. Mears was teaching the college department, Walt James was leading the weekday activities, Charles Herb was leading the music, everything was first class. What if I'd been born in Madagascar? New Guinea, do you follow me? Jesus Christ will not the judge of all the earth do rightly. He will be so fair, and that gives me a lot of comfort. Then it ends, and I have just 2 minutes, so it's just right. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you, he will teach you everything you ever need to know, and he'll do so by reminding you of everything I've ever said. The way ahead is to go back to our source. And right now, we're having big issues in our presbytery, in our church, in our... He'll teach you everything. Both words, notice the word panta, both. Every means all. He'll teach you everything you guys ever need to know. And here's how we'll do it, by reminding you of everything I ever said. So we want to know, what should we do here? What should we do there? Let's check the sources. That's the way we'll know. They got it right at Nicaea. They got it right at Constantinople. They got it right at Chalcedon. They got it right in Wittenberg and in Heidelberg. And they've been getting it right. Do you know what I mean? And he'll lead us now in our time too, if we're mining everything he ever said. It's getting back here. What did he really say? Just take that women's issue, you know. I agree. Twice Paul says down-putting things. I do not permit women to teach in the church. And Betty Elliott was going around the country teaching that women should not be preachers because the text said they shouldn't teach. Do you get the irony? And the other one in 1 Corinthians 14, let the women keep silence in the church. And I agree. He said that. And I'm not, there they are. He doesn't say preach, kerusine, he says didaskine, teach. So a lot of these people have Sunday school teachers. You follow me? Well, there are two down-putting things in Paul. In all four Gospels, Jesus sends women to give the resurrection message. They've got a lot of discrepancies in the resurrection, you know, nice, innocent ones. And who's the first preacher in the Gospel of John after Jesus? It was the Samaritan woman. So it's four against two, Jesus against Paul, and I think, and I think, I honestly do think the church was led by the Holy Spirit to come to this decision. And we hope the Roman Catholic Church could have a married clergy and would give women a place. I think this whole problem with sexual abuse could be greatly relieved by an ordained ministry of married pastors and the rest. Anyway, the Spirit's going to lead us. You name the issue. And, okay. I think amen is right. It's the right time. I'll stop right there. I think we have now a time for discussion and questions. Yeah. Thanks a lot. Would you be so kind as if I could have a chair? I'm sorry to... Yes, Neil. Noel. Thanks a lot, brother.
So whatever you ask in my name, I will do.
Yes.
It's not on. And it's not here. It's not on in the back.
There, Michael's going back.
The Holy Spirit. Yeah.
Yep, the Holy Spirit. And you're going to hear him in just a minute. Watch this.
Akue pistis. All right. On the whatever you ask in my name, is it possible, since it's plural, whatever y'all ask, that it assumes a unanimity or assumes a one-mindedness to that thought?
That's very thoughtful. Let me look at it here, Jesus. yeah, they are plurals. It's an individual one up in verse 12, though individual believing me. Oh, and whatever you ask in my, and it is, I taste, it's plurals. So, yeah, would that be a way out that it's when a plural group asks whatever?
We haven't had any consensus on anything since, so.
Yeah. But that might be something that, I mean, that's taking the Greek text very seriously. This promise is made to a community.
Yes.
Interesting. Thanks, Noel, for raising that.
Dale, I think there's a larger context in that, and that includes chapter 15, and Jesus is talking about whatever you ask in order to bear fruit and glorify the Father. So I think maybe what we have in 14 is a synopsis, but the larger picture is, if you include 15, he's talking about the disciples bearing fruit, and so what they're asking for are the things that they need to bear fruit.
Thank you. That is taking the context here. Is that Ed Hart?
Yeah, that's me.
Yeah, I could. Okay, and that's very thoughtful. I'm wondering why he gives his big, the whatevers, hotian in there, are so big. It's like, come on, try me. And yet he does, as you say, maybe the context, especially in John 15, is about bearing fruit. In my name means in my mission. But it's, people have been, will you agree that people have been hurt by being given this? Whatever you ask, it'll happen. I remember my sister died finally of kidney, and the people next door told her and Hal that if they really believed, the Lord would give her a healed kidney. And then when it didn't, her first operation, they came over and said it wasn't the Lord's fault. And then she died and so on. So people have been hurt by our overdoing this. May we be given wisdom how to share this prayer promise. Kathy.
I was just going to say, you complimented Martha this morning, Dale.
Yes.
For just sending to Jesus the message, look, Lord, my brother is sick.
Yes.
She did not dictate. And you commented that was a really good thing.
Yeah.
And so I really do think presenting the problem, and I loved Ed's comment on the plural, on asking plurally for what is going to expand the kingdom, that follows the Lord's Prayer.
Yes.
But commending Martha for not having dictated to Jesus about a personal need right there. She had faith.
Yes.
But she didn't try to tell him what to do.
I thank you for that remark. That's helpful. Yeah. And. Okay.
I have a question. My name's Soon. Mark 1:8, John the Baptist says, I baptize with the water. The one who comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about Jesus.
Yes.
And you're talking about the Holy Spirit. What's your view about Spirit baptism?
Yes.
R.A. Torrey writes, Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And in his book, he emphasizes, you don't really need a supernatural experience. You just ask Christ to baptize you.
Yes.
What's your view?
Thank you very much for asking that. At the back of the little, my dissertation was published by Erdmans. It's called A Theology of the Holy Spirit, and the subtitle is The Pentecostal Experience and the New Testament Witness. And at the back, I've got the historical sources of the Pentecostal movement, and it's Wesley, Finney, and then I call on the boys, R.A. Torrey, F.B. Meyer, Andrew Murray, and there are a couple of others. And because these are the main sources they quote. And they say, notice, Christians got the gospel at the beginning in portions. They got the resurrection, pardon me, they got the crucifixion on Friday, they got the resurrection on Sunday. They didn't get the Pentecost till in Luke until 50 days later. And Christians too have, they get little by little. But the interesting thing is that even in Luke, who has this much later experience of the Spirit, not like John where it happens Easter Sunday evening, the same time they met the resurrected Christ, they got the Spirit. We'll do that tomorrow. But in Luke even, when Peter and the others were filled with the Spirit and spoke in tongues, and the languages that they could hear, they said, they were cut to the heart. They said, brothers, what must we do? And notice his answer. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Then go up into an upper room and pray for the special gift of the Holy Spirit. It's all together at one time. I do agree the apostles got it in Friday, Saturday, Sunday. I don't think it's right for Torrey and the others to teach that we now who have Christ must seek now to get the Holy Spirit as though Christ isn't filled with the Holy Spirit. So I don't feel too friendly toward R.A. Torrey, I admit it. I don't know if I answered your question, but I tried to. Yes, I don't know who's next.
I'm struck by the whatevers and kind of the blank check idea there and how it's in the context of prayer. And would you reflect on the connection between Jesus and the temple? I just feels like there's a lot of blank checks in Solomon's dedication. You pray toward this temple and whatever and whatever and whatever. So I just wonder if that's something John is working with.
You know, I had not heard the connection before, and the one thing that connects with my head is the temple in John gets interesting treatment, doesn't it? Right after the turning water to wine, he has the cleansing of the temple up in front. And they think that he put that up in front, although the other Gospels agree that it happened just before his arrest, in order to emphasize that Christ is the temple. Remember what he says after he'd thrown everybody out? They said, what sign are you going to give us that tells us you have the right to do what you just did there? He said, this sign, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll build it right back again. And they said, oh, sure, it's been 47 years in the building. You're going to do it in just 3 days. Ah. And then John explains, Jesus was talking about the temple of his body. And after Jesus had been resurrected, the disciples remembered, it says, that he had said this, and they believed in his word and in scripture, it says. So I do think that Jesus Christ is the temple. And that's why I'm not pleased with the Friends of Israel who believe there's going to be another temple that's going to go up in, and that's why the Israelis have the right to take the West Bank and with all their settlements in Jerusalem. Paul said that in Christ, all the promises of God are yes. I think the land, the temple, you name it, any promise there is in the whole Old Testament, whatever it is, has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it's wrong for us to think that, well, we've got to have the European Union or the 10 toes of Daniel, and when that gets together, and then the monster from the north, and then there's something from the south, and the end times teachers just have more fun with all these things that have got yet to be fulfilled. I really do think everything has been fulfilled. One thing is yet to come, and it could happen at any time, and that's our Lord's return. But apart from that, I'm very suspicious of people who have. I hope that speaks to that. Yes, whoever, I'll take you guys.
Yeah, Dr. Brunner, I was just looking at the passage here of 15 through 17, and when you said this, it struck me in a way I guess I hadn't really noticed, where it says another advocate.
Yes.
And first of all, implying that Jesus is the first advocate.
It does.
Never really thought of that.
Yeah.
And then down below it says, you know him because he abides with you. That's present. It appears to be present. Yeah. And he will be in you.
Yes.
So you get both the sort of the Trinitarian thing. The Father is going to, you know, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate. And then you get when you've already got the first advocate. This is just the second, you know, yeah, just another advocate. But it's all part of the whole package. So when you have me, you have the whole Trinity.
Right there.
Right there. So just looking at it right there, it just kind of seems to reinforce what you were saying, that You know, you get that first blessing, and, you know, once blessed, always blessed, as it were.
Yeah.
So,
thank you for stressing that. It's fun to notice in the Gospels, in the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when he gets baptized, the whole Holy Trinity is there. The Father is in the voice, this is my priceless Son. The Spirit's in the dove, the Son's in the water. And then at the end, he says, baptize in the name, singular, interesting, then he gives three names. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Trinity is present in many more places than we appreciate, and this is one of them, John 14, these several texts. Thank you. Yes, whoever you give the mic to, I'm there.
Okay. Speaking of the exclusivity of Christ, or the Christo-exclusivity, I have noticed in sort of multiple formats, particularly in the debates within the PCUSA over ordination and things like that, almost like two separate spiritualities, a sense of a divergence between the person of Jesus. And I just wonder if you could talk a little bit more about that, how crucial the person of Christ and the Spirit of Christ is to our future. Because I really feel like sometimes there's an entirely separate spirituality where Jesus isn't really a living reality. He's more a great historical figure to emulate, but not a living Lord.
Interesting. I envy you who have presbytery experiences. I've never been an elder, never been in the in a session or anything. I bet you do see a lot of interesting things at these meetings, and I... Really? No, I do envy you for real frontline experience. Mine's in books, and I don't know a lot. I would like to recommend the most helpful set of books that I've read on this whole religious pluralism question are The Gospel in a Pluralist Society by Leslie Newbegin. It is absolutely stellar. And Henry Kramer's The Christian Message in the Non-Christian World. That's the old standard, then Newbegin. And then quite recently, Jim Edwards' Is Jesus the Only Way? And these are people who have been on the front lines and who know a lot more. Forgive me that I don't know quite how to address your question, since I don't meet it except when in newspaper articles or... So I'm not competent, I don't feel, to speak to that.
Dale, over here.
Yes.
Catherine Marshall refers to the Paraclete as the helper. And I liked your term, the encourager, the encouraging helper. I ran my first 10K about 20 years ago, and I trained for a year. And about two-thirds of the way through this 10K run, there's about a one-mile upgrade up on Scenic Drive, and I was going to give up running at that point because I hadn't trained enough until my helper came along, who saw that I was struggling, and he slowed down, he ran back, and he ran with me for the next mile.
Wow.
Up this hill, talking to me and encouraging me to finish the race. And I've always liked that as a picture of the Paraclete, who runs with me, who encourages me, and he helps me finish the race. And so
that's a great image. I wish I had more of a sense of the Paraclete. And I bet my speaking for a lot of us. I mean, Jesus is real and God the Father through him. But I have to confess, I don't often think of the companion Holy Spirit. And I wish I could.
I'd like to speak about the prayer and healing.
Yes.
And as I know, the insight that the Lord has shown me as a prayer warrior and intercessor, and some of the training that I have received or have also given, is that we always pray in his power and authority. We all know that. But it is also in his perfect will and timing. So in those instances where someone is anticipating the great healing, whether it's be polio or something else that could be defined another way, they will ultimately always be healed. It may not be on this side, it may be on the other. But it is in our sensitivity of how we communicate the hope, the authority, the encouragement that they are worthy, that Lord restores, and what language we use to give that hope, encouragement to them, so that they don't say, well, he didn't do what you said. So it has to be so sensitively communicated, the message, and that there we are not making the promise, as the scripture said, we use the Lord's authority, and he will enact that. We help release his power, and greater things will be done in his name. And then we release, hopefully the person who is seeking the prayer can release themselves from the greatest of all expectations, that it's done right then. And so,
I salute all of you who help people and counsel and at hospitals. And you do this nitty-gritty work with grieving, hurting people that people who just sit in libraries all day don't have any idea of. And I want to thank you for your pastoral sensitivity and for this kind of thoughtfulness. God bless you. I want to keep faith with the time, so I'm asking for the heads of the, for John and...
Lunchtime has arrived.
Okay.
And, thank you, Dale. Let's thank you for
Kent.
A great job.
I do have one more question before the lunch break for Dale. Last time you were with us, today's Wednesday,
right?
And last time you were with us, you told us that you'd put it into your schedule to be spontaneous on Wednesdays.
Yes. When I am, I'll tell you about that. Yeah, yeah, I'm really. It's true.
Because it'll be hard, but it'll be fun.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for the things we've heard today, the beautiful music, the rich teaching. We thank you for things we see, the beauty that surrounds us, the beautiful sunny sky today. We thank you for the things we're going to taste. The lunch that is ahead of us. We thank you for things that are invisible, for your Holy Spirit, your helper, your presence with us always. We thank you so much. We pray for your blessing on all that lies before us as the day proceeds. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.